this morning before prayer, thinking about, a lot about this. As we turn to Romans chapter 3, I'm going to look at verses 9 through 20 this morning. And next week we'll finish off with the chapter. And we'll begin to go to from law to what we've all been waiting for, which hopefully we all have. And that is grace. That marvelous thing called grace. We have seen or heard about a lot of bad things over the last few weeks. Not only in regards to school shootings, we had the school shooting in Texas, had the school shooting in a little town, Noblesville, Indiana, of all places. Middle school. The news coming out of Ireland. Did you know that the country of Ireland was one of the only ones left that did not go for the killing of the babies? And now they have. Not too long ago, the leader of Syria. They're still doing that, by the way, too. Turns on his own people. Killing his own people. For what? For his power? Yep. Now, all kinds of other violent acts around the world. Terrorist thing not too long ago in Canada. Then we come back to those school shootings. There are those who would say that the fault lies with the instruments, say guns, that were used to commit the violence. But not really addressing the issue behind the violence. Because, folks, brothers and sisters, the greatest problem in all the world, the greatest problem in our country, in fact, if you want to say the greatest problem of all time, it's not guns. It's not knives. Didn't you know that the mayor of London, he wanted to outlaw knives besides guns. But the greatest problem, it's not getting rid of the guns. It's not getting rid of the knives. They'll find something else. And we know they have. Last year in New York, what a guy do? He used a vehicle. Guy in Toronto, Ontario, Toronto, just last week, did the same thing. Used a vehicle, killed people. 80 miles an hour going down a sidewalk, killing people. Imagine that. Was it the van that killed those people? That's what they'll say. Because if it's guns or knives, then it's a vehicle. Let's outlaw all vehicles. And that will take care of the problem, won't it? No, it won't. Because you see, that's not the problem. People want to say, well, climate change is the problem. You know, global warming, it's going to destroy the world. It's not the problem, even if it was the case, which I don't believe it is. Lord's in charge of the seasons, not man. Wars. That's a problem. Rumors of wars. All of that. That's not the problem. The problem of all time that people don't want to talk about, and many people cannot relate to it today, and you have to even define it for them. We don't know what the all problem is, don't we, of all time? Paul's been talking about it. What is it? Sin. Of course, many people today, you're talking about that, they don't have any idea what you mean. But that's the problem of all time. See, it's not talked about much these days, but yet, they don't know what it is. But yet, mankind still tries to rationalize it away. In this regard, I like what Don Nash, he taught Greek in New Testament at Kentucky Christian College years ago. He's passed on now to his reward. But Brother Don Nash said this many years ago, and I think he puts it best. And I think you can still say that this follows today. What he said. God calls sin an act. Mankind says an accident. God calls sin blindness. Man says blunder. God calls sin choice. Man says it's chance. God calls sin crime. Mankind says carelessness. God calls sin determination. Mankind says destiny. God calls sin habit. Man says it's hereditary. God calls sin missing the mark. Man says mistake. God calls sin a fact. Man says fable. God calls sin iniquity. Man, it's an infirmity or a disease. God calls sin transgression. Man says it's trifles. Man says it's a slip. God says sin. And that's what Paul deals with today as we look at the word. He's got like his imaginary objector here. In verse 9 says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, Gentiles, are all under sin. Paul In these verses now, he brings everything together from what he just said, from Romans 1:18 through chapter 2, through verse 8 here, and he comes to where he wants the Romans, the Jews, and Gentile Christian to see the conclusion of the matter of whether or not you want to live by law. Whether that be your law or whether that be the law of Moses. So Paul here says and declares that sin is universal. The problem of all time. And people say, well, it's Adam and Eve's fault. Goes all the way back to them. It's their fault. They would have just obeyed God. But see, God gave them a choice, didn't he? That is true. Because that brokenness. You look at the beginning of verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? So Paul begins his answer by saying, not at all. What's he doing by that? He's saying that it includes everybody. The whole human race. Not just some, but the whole human race. Paul says, see, not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, all under sin. He says, we've already charged. See, Paul gives a reason for what he just said. What do you mean already charged? What he says here goes all the way back to Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following. And then chapter 2. That word charge, by the way, has the connotation of to accuse or to convict as if you were in a court. And Paul is stating here that one day, what he's trying to show is that one day when your life ends, when our life ends, we're going to be before God. It's going to be like we're in a court. And God is judge. He's the prosecutor and he's the judge. And Paul is saying all alike are under that. He showed that the Greeks, the Gentiles, were guilty under his law, under God, under his standards, way back in Romans 1, 18 to 32. But then Paul says the Jews, they have the law of Moses. He says, show that they are guilty in chapter 2. Both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Now that word there that is used for sin in the Greek, that's exactly what it means, is miss the mark. You ever done archery? Bow and arrow? You have a target there. Sometimes if you're doing bow hunting, before you do that, you go out to the target range. And there's a big target there. And center of that is what we call the bullseye. And what are you trying to do? When you aim that arrow, what do you want it to hit? You're trying to hit the bullseye. You don't always do it. Sometimes you miss it. Sometimes you get around it. Sometimes you don't even hit it at all. Especially a person who's never shot a bow and arrow before. I remember as a kid, when I was first learning how to shoot a bow and arrow and on the archery range, drawing it back there, I could see the target. You know, I could see that bullseye, and the first time I shot, you think I hit the target? Didn't go anywhere near it. But I thought I had my eye on it. But evidently I must have closed my eyes or something, because that arrow went, phew. It went way beyond the target. It went over. The next time I shot, it hit the hay bale, but didn't hit the target. So it took me a while before, even though my eye was on it, and I had pulled back, and I could see it, it still didn't want to go where I wanted to go. So what was happening? You're missing the mark. And that's the word that Paul uses here, of missing the mark. And he says that all are under sin. Gareth Reese puts it this way, and I think he's got a point. He says that when Paul says that all mankind are under sin, it means either that they are guilty of sinning or are under condemnation for sin, or that sin is a power that controls man. And all people who sin become slaves of sin. And Paul is going to develop that even further. We have to see this to get this. What Paul says in Romans 9 there. Under sin. You see, a lot of people see that what Paul says and what he means is that we're sinners. We're made sinners. Or we commit sin. It misses the mark there and seeing it that way. Paul says that they're under sin. What does that mean if a person is under sin? It means they're in the power, in the control of it. And Paul's going to deal with that later on in Romans, as we'll see. So how does Paul, now he says this, how does he bolster his argument? He uses Scripture. My goodness, especially with the Jews. They had the law of Moses. They thought they had it made, you know. So Paul uses the Scriptures on them. Now Paul doesn't quote verbatim, but he's close to what we call the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And primarily from verses 10 through 12 anyway, he uses quotes from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 and to prove his point. What he says, as it is written, he wants them to know, hey, I'm not making this up, guys. I'm not just pulling this out of thin air. I'm just not pulling this just out of my hat. Paul says, it's written. Paul is saying that we got evidence for it. We can back this up. I can back this up. And so he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. So Paul begins genuinely. He's demonstrating that them now to the Jews and the Greeks, the Gentiles, that sin is universal. And he says you can base that on scriptures. He's telling the Jews. But you don't think you fall under this? But listen to what the Word says. Many people are that same way today. So Paul states it genuinely. Uses Psalm 14 and 53 respectively. And Paul is saying here, when he says this, and he quotes this, he's trying to get across to them that there were those who were, yes, people were on the right way, but now they are no longer. But he's trying to show them that it means all of mankind. Now, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Some people get the idea that what that means is that, well, there's nothing we can do about it. Well, how did we get that way? Oh, we were born that way. They want to use those scriptures to show the state that, yeah, we were born that way. So we don't have anything to do with it. We were born that way. We have an out. We have an excuse. Jews thought they had an excuse because they were God's people. Many people think they have an excuse too today. Not being Jews because, hey, not my fault. Not our fault. We're born that way. That's what that says. No, that's not what that says. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. It's an interesting word, that word that's translated useless there. It's a Greek word that translates a Hebrew word that is used to describe milk that has turned sour. Have you ever smelled milk that's turned sour? Would you drink that? But that's when how that word, that's what it means. Something that has turned sour and thus it cannot be used for its intended purpose. It's useless. So just likewise, people, sinners, have lost their usefulness. And they cannot fulfill their intended purpose. To do what? What they were created for. To bring glory to God. They're like milk that has turned sour. Or meat that has gone bad. But how so? Paul divides sin into two areas. Verses 13 and 14, he's talking about words, how people use words to harm others. And this literally, again, from the Septuagint, and what he says here is, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp, of adders, or a viper is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And Paul, when he quotes the Septuagint there, the Greek word, the Greek verbs are in imperfect tense. And what that means is it's continuous action. It's happened in the past, but it's a habit. It's a continuous action. It's interesting, too, when he talks about the asp or the viper. An asp or a viper or an adder when they attack, it's almost done like that, and you don't even know it. There's still those snakes in Africa, in other places like that today. You can be a person can be walking upon the road, and all of a sudden, boom, you're bit. And you don't even, you know it, but you don't even see that snake until it's upon you. And the thing with an asp or a viper or an adder is when they bite you, guess what? There's no remedy. And you can die just like that, instantly. And that's what Paul is saying here about people. Their words can kill, not literally, but figuratively, almost instantly and without remedy. And Paul is talking about that this is the way typical of lifestyle in general. The way people use words to harm others. Then he said, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Have you known of people like that today? We've seen that even now. It's predominant. I know of young people that every other word is curse word. They especially like the F word. Every other word. That's what he's talking about here. But how did that come about? Were they made to do that? Are people made to cut people down with words and such? Is it not choice? If they choose to do so? And that's what Paul is saying here. And in verses 15 and 17, he goes from words, how people speak and what they do with that, to deeds. He says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. Paul condenses these. He's again from the Septuagint. He condenses these from Isaiah chapter 59, verses 7 and 8. And the Jews would know what he was talking about. He said that they are swift to shed blood. It's interesting that what that word means and what it suggests is that such as this, such evil, it's carried out with eagerness, with perverseness. Can we not relate to that today? I like what Brother Gareth Reese said concerning this. He says it's those restless souls themselves because of guilt. They seek to destroy the peace of everyone else. Oh, but guilt is just a thing in the mind that is not real. Oh, but it is. They seek to destroy the peace of everyone else. He says, think of the numberless ways in which men injure their fellow men. Terrorism. Bombings, hostages, abuse of mates and children, torture, crime sprees, genocide, whole peoples forced to become homeless refugees. And it is evident that the charges of sin made years ago are no less true today. Isn't that right? Don't we see that? And then Paul, in verse 18, gets down to the source of it. And this is what people don't want to see. what the source of sin is, the source of missing the mark. What that is, brothers and sisters? There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's taken from Psalm 36, verse 1, again in Septuagint. What is that? It's an absence of the reverence for God. You know what it refers to? A lack of spiritual consciousness. See, that's why God says sin is blindness. Not physically so, but spiritually. They lack spiritual consciousness. Why a people could vote to kill little ones in the womb? Why a person could mow down people with a vehicle? Kill someone or in others? Schools, what have you? Guns? It's a lack of spiritual consciousness. It's a lack, what Paul says, of a fear of God before their eyes. That's what a problem today in our world is. A lack of absence of reverence for God. As I've told you, folks, brothers and sisters, before, you know why people do not like the name of Jesus being mentioned? Or whenever you say a prayer, you say it, you end it in the name of Jesus? Why? Because of who Jesus represents. What he represents. The absence of fear and reverence for the Heavenly Father. For God. Now, Paul's not saying that everyone is equally guilty of all these things mentioned. He's not saying that. But he is saying that there is not a person. There is not a person who has not done wrong. That's what he means when he says, there is none who seeks for God. There is none who does good. There's not even one. What Paul is saying here is that there is not a single person, past, present, or future, till he comes again. There's not a single person, not one individual, who does good absolutely. He's not saying that people don't do good. What he's saying is there's not one single individual who does good all the time, who does it perfectly. See, that's what Paul is saying. That's why he ends the way he does here. That's why he said, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be clothed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes, get this, now he says a positive thing. For through the law, God's standards, whatever that those may be, comes knowledge of sin. That's his conclusion. And Paul uses judicial imagery here. Paul said, well, how do we know that? Paul says that people can try to, and I mean this try to, evade God's standards, God's ways, that they can try to do. But Paul says, in the end here, every mouth, he's talking about final judgment. Every mouth will be closed and all the world be accountable to God. That's another judicial imagery. And I think, brothers and sisters, what that's saying is this, is that when it comes to final judgment, have you ever heard people tell you? I have. Have you ever heard people tell you, when I see God, if there is a God, when I see God, I'm going to tell him a thing or two. You ever heard that? I have. And you know what Paul says here? Paul is saying that in the final judgment, every mouth will be closed, and all the world be accountable to God. I think what Paul is saying there is that God is going to be prosecutor and judge. That God is jury, prosecutor, and judge. And all mouths are going to be closed before him. That they'll have to answer to him. But what should be in encouraging to us is that we know these things. But we know what to do about it. Right? And we have. But many people out there in our line of contact and in our world, in this wonderful big city, Emerald City they call it, many people don't know that. And many people refuse to see it. But one day they will. And I would not want to be in their shoes, would you? That's why we have to get across to them. That's why God so loved the world. Let's stand, we're going to sing that song, "For God So Loved the World." We know this. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son." That's what it all comes down to. See? That's what we've got to get through to people.